I'd like us to examine together words that we have already read from the Gospel of Christ by Luke, and the 22nd chapter at verse 23. Now, the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. The men were mocking him as they beat him. As we take some time this evening to reflect upon the events of that night long, long ago, I would present first of all to you this great theme: the magnificent meekness of Christ. The magnificent meekness of Christ. Now, meekness is not a word, boys and girls, that we hear too often. I don't suppose you have heard that word spoken in the week that has passed, perhaps. Not even in the month that has passed. It is perhaps something of equality which is no longer valued. And so we hardly hear it spoken of. We hear of the intelligence of men being lauded, or of their great abilities on the sports field, or in the debating chamber, or in politics, or in some other medium. But when do we hear of the meekness of a man being spoken of as something which makes him stand out from the rest? Well, let me give you a very short definition of this word, meekness. I would give to you this definition: it is patience under suffering. To remain patient when abused. And surely with that definition, we see in the person and work of Christ no greater example of what it means to be meek than Jesus as he is being held by cruel men, enduring their mocking and their beating, that Jesus nevertheless with patience received their blows and their scorn. And I would tell you this without shame and without fear of contradiction, that never was there any greater display of meekness in the history of mankind, when the Son of God himself received the blows of cruel men and the cruel taunts of wicked individuals and still did not raise one hand to defend himself. Blessed truly are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Jesus himself would describe, in to my recollection, the only passage in Scripture which would give us any glimpse, scripturally speaking, directly on the heart of Christ himself. He says in Matthew 11:29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Why? "For I am meek and lowly in heart." Brethren, as we assemble together on this Friday evening, it is with a trembling of our hands that we would reach out to grasp hold of our beloved Redeemer, who tells us that we should come to him, for he is meek and lowly of heart, that we should yoke ourselves with him. That our confidence is that even as we consider the events of that distressing evening, that we do so in the knowledge that he was one who was truly meek, patient, under suffering. Our hearts tremble. If we have any love for the Savior at all, our eyes would fill with tears as we consider a Savior who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, They mocked him, and they beat him, and they blindfolded him, and struck him on the face, taunting him, "Here, if you are a prophet, tell us who it was that struck you." It gives us at least something of an insight into the wickedness and depravity of which the heart of man is capable. We hold as a basic tenet of the faith that we are totally depraved, by which we do not mean to say that we are all as evil as we possibly can be. What a world this would be if we were all as despicably wicked as we possibly could be. It would be no different to hell itself. But here upon the pages of Scripture, there is, as it were, drawn back for our eyes to see how unspeakably vile a man can be when he is not restrained by the hand of God. Hands raised to beat him, tongues unloosed to mock him and to show how much they despised. But wherein is the meekness of Christ displayed? If you or I were to endure even for a brief moment the sort of treatment that Jesus received on that night, would we not find our hands formed readily into a fist, or even to raise our own arms up to protect ourselves from the blows? Would our tongues not be loosed in order to give as good as we get, to respond in like fashion with the same sort of oaths which we are receiving ourselves? Could not he who stilled the storm and silenced the demons even then call down for legions of angels to defend his good name and his sacred person? But Jesus does not do any of these things. He does not reveal his infinite power and majesty, but to every blow he turns the other cheek, and to every insulting word speaks nothing in response. Meekly does Christ submit himself to their cruel taunts and painful blows. Boys and girls, perhaps you are familiar with The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. It's certainly one of my favourite books, although perhaps we might say it was intended for children. I still treasure it for the way in which it sets out the work of Christ. Do you remember in that story, if you're familiar with it, how Aslan, the lion, gives himself in the place of Edmund and is taken away to be sacrificed? And Susan and Lucy watch to see what will happen. They expect at any moment that Aslan will unveil his great authority and power. And as C.S. Lewis puts it, had the lion chosen one of those paws, could have been the death of them all. If Jesus had purposed it to be so, a word would have slain his every persecutor. But Jesus shows himself meek and speaks not a word. Does not defend himself against his fierce persecutors. But let me ask you this. What is the source of this meekness? Boys and girls, let me tell you this. And if I could write it upon your hearts, if I had that ability, I would do so. When you're asked the question, why would Jesus endure such things? What is the source of that magnificent meekness? I'll tell you in one sentence. It is this. His love for you. Sometimes we sing, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. We do not begin to understand the depths of that love. But consider when he started loving you. He loved you from before the foundation of the world. Consider how he loves you. There are various pictures that are given to us in Scripture when Jesus is about to wash the feet of his disciples. John begins that portion of the gospel that bears his name with these words, having loved his own in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the last breath of his life, to the last drop of his blood. Christ loves his people as only God can love. He loves with the immensity of the Godhead, with the infinite and inexhaustible capacity of God himself. You want to know how much does God love you? With the infinite and inexhaustible capacity of the Godhead itself. And here, upon the pages of Scripture, as we read these things, we say, does God love me that much that he would endure all these things? When he who had legions of angels and the infinite power of the Godhead at his ready and immediate disposal could have put to flight or could have crushed his every persecutor, and yet he endured it all. Why? Because he was suffering as my Savior and as yours. How much does God love the sinner? With the infinite and inexhaustible and eternal capacity of God himself. Oh, tell your soul this night of how much your Savior loves you. There was a brief chorus which I learned as a child, which may be familiar to some of you. Wide, wide is the ocean, high is the heaven above, deep, deep is the deepest sea. Is my Savior's love. I, though so unworthy, still am a child of his care. For his word teaches me that his love reaches me everywhere. These words are surely summed up in Scripture when the psalmist, if we follow, as it were, in our imagination, the words of Psalm 8, a man standing outside on a clear and starry night, looking up at the heavens and being amazed at the expanse of the firmament, and looking up to God and wondering how great and how majestic is the God that is able to set the stars in their courses, is able to illuminate even the night itself by the rain of the moon. Then he cries out, what is man that thou art mindful of him, the son of man that thou shouldst care for him? Do we not even as we read these scriptures wonder how it is? How is it that Christ should love me in such a way? What is man that thou art mindful of him, the son of man that thou shouldst care for him? And secondly, let me just set before you briefly the powerful prophecies of Christ. His tormentors asked him for a prophecy. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, prophesy. Jesus did give a prophecy. From now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. How these men despised Jesus. They despised him for the very meekness which we find magnificent. They thought it weakness. And so the world will think you weak and mistake weakness and meekness. They despised him for his appearance. He didn't dress like a king. He didn't have the entourage of a king. No army, at least not to their view. Nothing that would have commanded their respect. But here Jesus is saying, perhaps even by way of warning, you despise and reject me, but you will see the very thing that you are asking for. You will see the glory of Christ unveiled. When he will be given the name that is above every name, kings will cast their crowns before him. His enemies will be made into his footstool. But there is one small word which is not found in every translation, but I would bring to you hereafter. From now on is how it's translated in the ESV. Hereafter. This is what we'll see. Now we who are believers, boys and girls, we look towards the Christ that is coming again. Hereafter you will see this. There is a promise given to us in 2 Timothy 2:12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Our time is passing. Let me rush to our third point. Is simply this, the direct declaration of Christ. Here is the question that was put to him. Are you the Son of God then? And he said to them, you say that I am. Now, when we read that in our English versions, it may not seem as direct as it would have been to the immediate hearers. Jesus is formally saying, yes, I am, though that's not how we would say it. But it's an accurate translation of how they would have said it in the language in which they were speaking. How can we be so certain of that? Well, look at how they respond. They asked the question, are you the Son of God then? And they said to him, he said to them, you say that I am. Then they said, what further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips. They understood exactly the intent of what Jesus is saying. It is a direct declaration that he was indeed the Son of God. It renders his hearers without excuse. Jesus declares that he is the Son of God. And they understood precisely what it was that he was saying. But they rejected his declaration. Their hearts were hardened against Christ. They had rejected the message. Now, what is the purpose for us this evening as we come to reflect upon this, as we would come in a moment to the Lord's table? It is that our hearts would not be hardened against the things of God. We would not despise the privileges which are ours. We read together from Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli. And if we were familiar with the events surrounding the judgment of God, we know that Phinehas and Hophni, though they were priests in the temple, and though they had many privileges, they despised those privileges and continued even when they were challenged. But here, even in that story, that tragic story of Phinehas and Hophni, there is also the glimmer of the gospel. It's almost as though, I don't want to press this illustration too far, but boys and girls, you've seen these scratch cards that you might get? You get something from a fast food chain, they give you a little card, you scratch it off and you see what's underneath it. It presents itself and it's blank so you don't see it. But when you just scratch it a little, then you find out if you're being given something. Boys and girls, I want you, in a sense, to think of the scriptures in that way.
It may seem as though the gospel is not being presented, but you just stretch it a little and there the gospel will show itself. God, even in his warning to Hophni and to Phinehas, says, "Those who honor me, I will honor." Here's the picture of the men that were despising the things of God. And here in the story that is presented to us, the passion of the Christ that is presented to us in the Gospel of Christ by Luke, men who despise God. Perhaps it may be there's someone here that's come in tonight and they had not committed themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. They have heard, but their hearts are not engaged. Will you stand with those who have despised Christ? Or will you even this night have your heart melted within you? That you see, here is the one who truly was meek. Though he could have destroyed his persecutors, he humbly submitted himself to them. Does your heart thrill at the return of Christ? Do you not desire that that lovely name will be vindicated, that those that despised him would be caused to see, and that the prophecy given would be fulfilled, and that everyone, every knee should bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the Savior whom we worship, was meek beyond comparison with men. What was the source of that love towards us? That meekness? His love towards the lost. As we would come to the table of our Lord, we do so recognizing that he would not hold anything back from us. Not even his own blood or life. We come to the table rejoicing in Christ our great Redeemer, and in particular his magnificent meekness. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank thee that when cruel men taunted him and beat him, that our beloved Redeemer raised not his hand even in self-defense, did not call down legions of angels, but with patience bore even their cruel taunts and their painful blows. We pray that this night, as we come to worship thee and would come to the table which thou hast prepared for us, that we may do so, trusting not in ourselves, but yielding ourselves wholeheartedly and with great joy to the Savior who has loved us from the first of time, a Savior who has loved us and loves us still with the infinite and inexhaustible and eternal riches of the Godhead. So bless, O God, thy word to our hearts. For this we'd ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.